It is always a blessing when it takes a little bit of work to get the crowd's attention. Love to see the fellowship. Well, if you've not met me, good morning again. My name is Tyler. I'm a member here at the Church of Channelside. I wanted to do a couple things real quick. The first of which is to introduce our very special guest, Zach Cochran, who is here with us today. Yes, give it up for him. Really appreciate him joining us. So many of you have already had the opportunity to meet him. He is a member of our board, which serves as the governing body of our church. So he and the other board members have poured a ton of wisdom into our church's leadership over the entire course of our existence. So we really appreciate his contributions and him being here today. Zach is a member, again, of our board. He lives in Louisville and was formerly the executive pastor at one of our supporting churches, Sojourn Church in Louisville. Today, he's the vice president of the Gospel Coalition, an organization that supports churches and pastors by providing resources that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has spent the last decade leading in both church and nonprofit contexts with a passion for gospel-centered ministry and organizational health. Zach is married to Caitlin, and they have two sons, William and Caleb, who all live in Louisville, Kentucky. So before he comes up here, I'm going to do our scripture reading for today. Which is Genesis 45, 1 through 15. So you can read along in your Bible, in your bulletin, or on the screen above here. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one who you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me there, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin can see that I'm the one speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and about all you have seen, and bring my father here quickly.' Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him." This is God's word.
Morning. How are we doing this morning? Great. Hey, it's a joy to be back with you guys today. I tell you what, I think of myself as like an uncle to this church. I don't have any tangible responsibilities. I don't have to pay any bills, but I get to hang out with you guys and give advice unsolicited at times. But I can't tell you how proud I am of this church. I mean, this thing about this room right now, I was talking to John and Shay about this church when it was an idea. And then the first time I preached, it was like 60. This is my third time preaching for you guys. First time, it was like 60 people in a different room. Now you're about to, I'm looking around, you need more room. Which is another, our board are like, "Oh, we got a problem. We got to figure out how to get you guys more room." But you guys are crushing. And here's what I want to encourage you. Just don't let this become a normal thing. Don't grow numb to God's work in this church. He is doing something special. You guys are meeting in a room in downtown Tampa at an Embassy Suites, and there's more than 100 people in here, and there's a weird sign down in the lobby that says a church is meeting here, and people are eating breakfast, and they do not know what's going on. They're hearing music going on. You guys are doing something really weird for Jesus, and it's, you should give yourself a round of applause because this is incredible. Do not grow numb to God's work in this church, because here's what will happen in a church plant. I help church plants every day, and I'm going to be part of the Gospel Coalition. I'm around young churches all the time. What happens in the life of a church plant is it gets really exciting. There's a strong vision. You run off adrenaline. Then church becomes church, right? Church becomes the political or dramatic, or you start thinking about your felt needs over the mission of Jesus. And I would say, keep pressing forward on the mission of Jesus, and you'll be amazed at what God does through the church at Channelside. So do not give up. Do not grow numb. Do not grow cold. Keep pressing on. And because he's not here, I'm bragging on your pastor real quick. Your pastor's a man of God. He loves this church. I'm responsible for holding him accountable and coaching him. And all he's worried about is being more godly, loving his family, and growing this church and serving this church. That's all he cares about. So, yeah. He wakes up every day thinking about his family and how to serve this church. Just know that. He loves this church, and this staff is doing an incredible job. So I just want to commend you guys and your pastor. It's really, every time I get to come down here, one, Tampa's awesome, so visiting you guys is not a big, like, leap of faith. Usually I come with my wife, and I couldn't this time, so I'm not sending pictures back to Caitlin telling her, like, oh, man, the sunset's incredible this week. But it's always a joy. It feels like coming to a group of friends I dearly love, and getting to see you guys every year is awesome. Well, we're going to be in Genesis 45. You're not already there. Let me pray, and let's see what God does with us this morning. Father, we take a deep breath and just remember that we've been really busy and hectic this week. And we came here today because we need a word from you, so we ask you to give it to us. There's so much to be said, but you have a particular word for somebody this morning. We ask you to deliver it. Make your son big this morning through this short period of time. Amen. Many of us grew up with a daydream of what life would be like. Maybe if you're a young man, you had this vision like I did that you would end up playing in the NFL and you end up being a rock star, or you end up being a superstar, you end up being a celebrity. Or maybe if you are a young woman, you grew up envisioning what your wedding day might be like, or your job might be like, or your career might be like, what city you would live in. Maybe some of you are living that out right now, but here's what I know via experience, and it's probably true of you. Life doesn't always pan out the way we daydreamed. If you would have wrote the book and forecasted your story at 5 years old, one, you'd probably glad that didn't come true in some levels. And two, you know that there's a lot of detours. A lot of providence, a lot of roadblocks, a lot of things that happened along the way that you couldn't control, but now you're here living the life you have. Maybe some of the dreams came true, but not all of them. I can guarantee it. So from Genesis 45, from Joseph's story, I want to ask us the question today, and this is a simple question, is how do we live faithfully in a story we didn't choose? How do we live faithfully in a story we didn't choose? Joseph's one of my favorite characters. One, he's one of the only Bible characters in all of Scripture that nothing negative is said about. Even David has his blemishes. Outside of Jesus, Joseph is the only character you'd never see anything bad about. But Joseph is held out as this faithful model. And I want to look at his story today and ask the question, how do we live faithfully in a story we didn't choose? And I think Joseph shows us three things. Embrace the grief, trace God's hand, and wait with hope. Embrace the grief, trace God's hand, and wait with hope. In the first section, we see how Joseph embraces this grief. This is a climactic moment in the story of Joseph where he actually finally reveals, but let's not rush past the emotions of this story. He's wailing and crying. This is how the text opens in Genesis 45, 1 and 2. And Joseph could not control himself before all that stood by him. He cried, making everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. Joseph was so wrecked with emotion that he could not console himself. He could not control his tears. And he's wrecked with all the story he had come to see. See, what's interesting about Joseph is went through pain, but now he's in a position of power. Why is he weeping? Why is he not celebrating, now I'm in power? You can't throw me in slavery. Now it's your turn to catch the vengeance. Yet he's weeping. It's because grief always keeps a score. He couldn't just shove all that pain that his brothers caused to him in the closet. He couldn't shove all the separation between him and his favorite brother, Benjamin, or his beloved father. He could not just hold all that in this moment, this final reunion where he would reveal himself to his brothers. It wasn't got you. It wasn't now it's my turn. It was brokenness. It was pain. Joseph cries so loudly that the Egyptians can hear him down the hallway. He tells everybody to go away. In the seasons of our grief, the stories that we hold, we're tempted to baptize all of our emotions. And we do this thing called Christian spin. This is why people get weird at funerals. They don't know what to say, so they say really unhelpful things, right? Well, they're in a better place. Or God has something in store for this. And we don't know what to do with our emotions, even when we're grieving. We have somebody that we've lost. We have somebody that it's in pain, and we're feeling these emotions, but maybe your story's taught you that emotions aren't useful. Well, if Joseph's held out as a model of godliness, there is a lot of tears shed in this story. What I want to commend to you from Joseph today is to embrace the grief, to not try to bottle all that stuff up and try to be so godly that you don't have to cry. Joseph and Jesus are the two most premier models of faithfulness in all of the Bible, and there's multiple examples of these men weeping. I think some of our weirdness with our grief is we feel this immense pressure to get grief right, to do it the right way, to say the right words, to do the right things. In her memoir, Katie Bowler talks about, the title of the book is Everything Happens for a Reason and All the Other Lies I Loved. In this book, she talks about getting stage 4 cancer as a 35-year-old and all the pressure she felt to what she is supposed to do. She says, I can't help but want God to make all this make sense and turn this into something tidy and meaningful. But sometimes there just isn't a reason, only love. And she goes on to say this. She describes it like this. There is an unbearable pressure to be good at suffering. In our grief, we often think only in revelation, like God's going to get it all right, and we probably need to think more like the Psalms. The Psalms are messy. Psalms are a lot of complaining to God, a lot of frustrations with God, a lot of tears and a lot of weeping. And I just want to say to you, in the midst of your story, there's probably something in your story you need to grieve. There's probably a version of yourself that didn't end up happening that you're so frustrated with, but you haven't actually had the chance to express it. There's a family that hasn't turned out the way it happened. There's a relationship that hasn't turned out the way that you want it to be. There's a dream of a friendship that hasn't turned out. There's a career that hasn't turned out. And you had this person that you wanted to be in this story you wanted to have. And what you need to do is have a funeral for it. Because you actually haven't grieved what you didn't have happened that you wished for. If Joseph was writing his own story, he would not write the story like this. I dream of a day when I'm sold by my brothers to slavery, end up being tempted, end up having interpretation said I was with my family the rest of my days. What's happening in this moment is Joseph and his brothers are finally having the reckoning. Reconciliation without truth is not reconciliation. It's sweeping things under the rug. This is the moment of truth. I have to tell them what's real. But to tell somebody what's real, you have to be wrecked with the emotions of it. You know this. You've had that hard conversation you didn't want to have. You've had to say, I'm quitting. You've had to break up. You've had to have that hard conversation with your child or your spouse. You've had to tell somebody the hard thing. And it's emotional. The last thing God is inviting us to is just shove all our thoughts and emotions away so that we can just get along with the day, so that you can stop feeling so much. But Joseph doesn't end with embracing grief. He embraces the reality, but then he says this in verse 5. Do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here, but God sent me here before you to preserve life. So while we embrace the grief of our story, we also need to trace God's hand. Over and over again in this passage, you hear Joseph say a sentiment like this: you sold me, but God sent me. You sold me, but God sent me. This won't be a theology 101 class. There's too little time to unpack this totally. But this is his belief in what God's involvement in the world is. You sold me. You're responsible for what you did. But God sent me. What did he send them for? To preserve their life, to save his family. God used, providentially, Joseph's brother's evil act of sending him to Egypt to preserve the nation of Israel. There's a famine that he knew would hit, but he would use these instruments of pain to get Joseph there. Now, if you're trying to make this make sense, good luck. Because divine sovereignty and human responsibility is a tension I do not think human minds are meant to solve. God is responsible, and God is sovereign, and we are responsible. God, Jesus is God and also man. God is three and also one. Those are divine revelations that we'll never wrap our mind around, and God never promises we'll wrap our mind around them in heaven. But here's what we need to hold on to. God is sovereignly overseeing all of life. God is sovereignly overseeing all of life. It's a word theologians call providence. And this is what we mean by providence. Providence is God's wise, loving governance over every detail of our lives. Let me say that again. Providence is God's wise, loving governance over every detail of our life. And now, that makes some of us uncomfortable because some of us have scars that we do not know how to reconcile. God being providentially overseeing the stories that we hold, and I have full empathy for you in that. And I can't totally make sense of it, but here's what I do know. I'd much rather God be in charge than me. I'd much rather God be in charge than all the government officials. I'd much rather God be in charge than all of our parents. I'd much rather God be in charge of the cultural symbol of the day. God's sovereignty, while still confusing, is hopeful. Because not only is he sovereign, and not only is he overseeing things, he is good. And all of his ways are good, and all of his providence is good. And just because we can't see the good in it doesn't mean there isn't something good in it. When we're in the midst of our stories, and we see the places of pain, I would encourage you to stop and try to trace God's hand. Where might he be working? What might he be doing? And where might he be taking me? While I can't see totally the whole plot line, while I can't exactly know what God is doing, God is up to something. In the manifold kind of climactic movement of this reality is the Christ who was sent here by God, murdered by evil and wicked men, treated terribly just like Joseph, but that evil necessitated our salvation. Because God sovereignly orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus, he bought our redemption. Yes, these Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to a cross. But it was God who redeemed us. This providence of God, we trace his hand and his work in our lives. So maybe that career change that was really painful has led to you to a place where you can actually be in fellowship. Maybe that relationship that didn't work out turned out to be a toxic one. I won't give you any country music lyrics in this sermon today. I don't want to give you trite cliches of this is a setback for a major comeback. I'm just encouraging you to try to see where God is working in the pain, in the midst of your story. In this story right here, Joseph clearly sees that God has sent him to Egypt to save his family. While you sold me, God sent me. So here's what I want to encourage you with. Where, just one place, have you seen God meet you unexpectedly in your sorrow? Not every place, not the whole plot line, not the whole story, but where, just one place, have you seen God meet you unexpectedly in your sorrow? Write that down. Because if he can meet you in one place, he can meet you in many others. Embrace the grief. Trace God's hand. And the last movement is this: wait with hope. The story ends with Joseph and his brothers. I mean, just picture this story of him weeping with his brothers and him literally with his thumbs wiping their tears. This beautiful reunion. And he sends for his father and to tell the news to bring his entire family, because the famine is going to continue. And he's bringing his entire family to Egypt, which you'll catch up on next week. But here's the truth. While it is beautiful and there's reconciliation and there's reunion, they're still in Egypt. Now, would you imagine just even the meta-narrative of this? Who's writing the story? Who's telling the story of Joseph? It's Moses. And what did Moses have to live through? Bondage and slavery in Egypt. How did they get into bondage and slavery in Egypt? Because the people of Israel moved to Egypt. So while Moses is telling the story and authoring the story, he also knows while this moment is beautiful, it led to a people's pain for 400 years. It led to a place to where our stories have moments of triumph, and our stories of reunion, they also is not finished. Even in the best resolutions of this life are still just partial. While we have moments of reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration of our stories, just like Joseph and his brothers did, we also know they're still undone and unfinished. While Joseph and his brothers would go to Egypt and they would go to a place where they'd have food, if you'd have told them if going there meant to slavery of their people hundreds of years later, they wouldn't have gone. This reminds us that this world is cursed until Jesus returns. And our stories are not always buttoned up with a bow on top. Not all of the plots have, and they lived happily ever after. That's why waiting with hope matters. Maybe you're here and you resonate with Joseph's scars. Maybe you resonate with the story of Joseph and the plot line of your own life. I do too. I grew up in a small town in West Tennessee. City of Tampa would be a million times bigger than where I grew up. 200 people. The nearest McDonald's was 35 minutes away. The nearest gas station, 10 minutes away. I could see my church out of my back window. Went to church every day. Got saved at a tent revival. If you don't know what a tent revival is, you're okay. You'll be fine. If you do know, you can laugh. The age of a young age, I became best friends with a young man named Will, and we were two boys in our fifth grade class. We had all the girlfriends. We had all the relationships. We were the only two decent athletes in our whole school. I was the biggest guy in school and also the point guard on the basketball team. That's how athletic our school was. We end up playing ball our whole career. We end up going to high school to the county school, and he was my tight end. I was a left tackle, and at practice in the summer of August, I watched my best friend pass away as I talked to him in his football pads. Traumatic event. A story that doesn't make sense, and it still doesn't make sense. End up living a life that was Christian, but living for myself. I had a deistic view that God was sovereign, but he was kind of unimpressed with us, so therefore he was doing his own thing. Ended up going to college and playing for a sports college football coaching staff that ferociously loved Jesus with an FCA chaplain that discipled me without knowing he discipled me. Those are the best ones. And then playing on that team, leading a Bible study, getting involved in ministry at a young age, and loving the school I was at, loving the team. We won championships together. And then the sophomore year of my college career, the school had found out that they had not been handling money well and they had not been leading well, and it became unaccredited and going bankrupt. Then I transferred to a school called UT Martin, where I graduated from. In transferring, I learned because the school was so bad, I lost most of my credits when transferring. And then in my spring of that year, I was training with the football team and blew my knee out for the third time. And doctor said, you can continue to play football. I do not recommend it. So in a matter of months, I lost the school I love, the community I love, the credits I worked hard on, and the sport I loved. Because I've been discipled in the ministry FCA, the football coach of UT Martin knew that, and he said, hey, Zach, I'll give you a scholarship if you just hang around our football players. So that's what I did. Came on staff with FCA, and then met my wife at FCA camp that summer. Ended up getting married, moving to Louisville, meeting guys like John Antonucci at Sojourn. But in the midst of that story, I lose my school, I lose my friends that I love, I lose my physical ability that still ails me to this day. I hate winter because the metal in my body aches and tightens up. And there's still pain within that story. There's no bow on top. There's still grief. There's still bodily aches. There's still a child I've lost. There's still friendships that were there and just now vanished. In the midst of our stories, there is climax and there's valleys, and we can't predict when they happen. All we know is that we have to wait for the full of God's restoration. While Joseph met his brothers in Egypt and saw them and wept with them and revealed himself to them, the full plot line, we're just in Genesis. We're just in Genesis. If you're familiar with the Bible, there is wild stories to come. There's pain, there's evil. So while we see these moments and glimpses of God's grace, if we try to end there, we will be dismayed. We will be discouraged. But we see those glimpses of God's grace through his working hand in our lives, and we wait with hope. Cling to this statement. We have real redemption now, full redemption later. Real redemption now. We are saved. We are secure. We have grace of God in our lives, in our relationships, in our work. Yet, it's not home yet. While Joseph and his brothers were in Egypt, they weren't in the land of promise. And Moses is likely telling this story on the brink of the promised land that he would never enter. Waiting to get home. As you look back on your story, here's what I would encourage you to do. Look back and trace God's hand in your life, but also look ahead to the future home he's building for us. The one in which God secured through his son Jesus on the cross for us. The one that his son was nailed and resurrected on the third day on our behalf. While we still have traces of spectacular grace. Guys, this gathering right now is a sign of his grace, but it's not full redemption yet. Because this is only a taste of what we will experience in the new heavens and new earth. If you love this church, if you love the worship, if you love the community, you aren't ready for glory. Because it's going to blow our socks off. And that's why in Revelation, the author tells us that he will wipe every tear from our eyes and every sadness and sorrow from our souls. While we see the work of God, we also wait with hope. So where is God working in your life? I encourage you, name the part of that story. Maybe do this right here. Name one part of your story that still aches, that you haven't met. And then speak one truth about God right into that place. Name one part of your story that still aches, that you haven't wrestled with. And just speak one truth about God. Something like, God has not forgotten me. God is holding what I cannot hold. God is nearer than I can actually feel right now. God isn't finished with me yet. God is writing a new story. Maybe you just need to read this psalm of Psalm 27 over your hearts. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. He is strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. If you find yourself today in your own Egypt, maybe you feel immense pain, maybe you don't have answers, maybe you're in such a dark spot you cannot see God's hand in your life, that's okay. Maybe your start today is just to grieve and talk to somebody. I've gotten to know the people at this church and leadership the last 3 years, Lily and the worship team. They would find it an honor to talk to you about what's going on in your life. Maybe you're here and you have a relationship that this text brought to life. Maybe it's actually a sibling. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody in this room that you just feel like there's an uncomfortable gap between that God needs to restore. Pray about what that might mean. Pray about what it looks like to let God do his work in between you guys. And maybe you're here and you have a future you're really anxious about. You don't know what the next chapter is. You know you're here now. You don't know what's next. And I would just say, trust that the Lord is at work. He's providentially overseeing every detail of your life. And I can tell you this, he never makes mistakes. Let's pray. Just sit for a second in silence, and maybe the only time of silence you get a whole week, and ask the Lord to reveal to you what needs to be revealed to you. Father, you are providentially overseeing every single soul in this room. You have their lives in mind, their needs in mind, their cares in mind. So, Lord, will you wash over them your smile today? That you care for them way more than they care for even themselves. Would you meet them with grace? Even in the insufficiencies of understanding how sovereign you are, Lord, you meet us with abundant grace. We cannot do this life and interpret this life without your gracious guidance. Lord, care for this church and their people. Amen.